such a precious season. It's Thanksgiving. And there's so much to be thankful about, but there's just one thing I wanted to be thankful about this morning of a thousand things I could call to mind's eye. We had such a good time at our little school here last week, and it's called the First Thanksgiving of the Pilgrims. If you'd like to think of Thanksgiving besides a commemoration to a greasy dead bird, there's something more to Thanksgiving than just turkey. And though I love it, there's something better by far that God had in mind for such a thing. And so pick that up, and as you men gather around on the table there at Thanksgiving, speak of these things. And I wanted to just use this as a way of saying what I'm thankful for. And our theme this morning will be Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "The Lord is at hand. Be careful about nothing, but in everything give by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Your requests should therefore be made known unto God." Prayer and thanksgiving and your requests being made known unto God. The Lord is at hand. Be careful about nothing. Gracious Heavenly Father, how I thank you for the gift of life, for this exquisite day, for the word being preached all over the face of the earth. And bless our loved ones. Oh, be with Huey and Dale as they're coming home tonight. And as we see our film and enjoy our fellowship with these two precious saints of yours, Father, how the Thanksgiving we are having before Thanksgiving. And we do thank you for our young people and their promise and their hope and their joy that we have in you. In Christ's sweet name we pray. Amen. You know, I could say, this is the subject that Billy Graham preached to John F. Kennedy. It was a terrible time. And way back there in close to 65, it was a time when Cuba had big rockets pointing to us. And here was a busy, busy man, the strongest nation on the face of the earth, with problems that few men will ever have ever again on the face of the earth. And it is amazing to me, at a time of great crisis in our world, he called Billy Graham and asked, "Can you tell me something about the coming of the Lord Jesus?" Now, you may not agree with John F. Kennedy, but that was a smart thing to ask about. What about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? On this preeminent Thanksgiving season, I am so thankful that Jesus is coming. For the Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing. And when he says be at hand, he's talking about the brawler's left hand. I don't know whether you've ever encountered such a thing. If you want to see what it looks like from the side, that's what happens when someone gives you a strong left hand in a great big hurry. When he says the Lord is at hand, it is exactly that, preeminent, no telegraphing. Now, if you're really sharp, you'll see the punch coming, but you're not going to see this punch coming, friend. And I believe that there's an attribute here for that preeminence that's very important. You've got to prepare now for his coming, for the Lord is at hand. And I really believe that. The Lord is at hand, and you're not prepared to dodge it in the last moments that come. I wanted to read something because there's always a fool that says America doesn't have anything to do with God and its founding or in its getting together. But I want you to know that William Bradford recorded this in his own chronicles in 1641, the following words. "They began now to gather in the small harvest that they had, and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength, and had all good things in place." Well, you'd think these guys had it in spades. Well, you'd think there was no problem in their life at all. Listen to the kind of funny little way they went about to celebrate their Thanksgiving. "For as some were thus employed in fairs abroad, others were exercised in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had a little proportion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come and store of fowl as winter approached, to which this place did abound when they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees." See, every time man gets together, he messes up nature. "And besides waterfowl, there was a great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison and so forth. Besides, they had about a peck a meal a week to a person, or now since harvest, end in corn to that proportion." And now listen. "And thus they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways, and to bless their outgoings and their incomings, for which let his holy name have the praise forever and to all posterity." Oh, when I hear some jerk say America has nothing to do with God in its beginnings, you know, you just ought to go, because you know better. Here's the man who brought them here. And I want you to know this, that out of 144 people, exactly one half of them, 72, had perished. There was only one of four families out of the group of families who came there where a mother or father was still alive. And I want you to know that they gave God praise for corn and gruel and turkeys and venison, even though half of them were dead, because they wanted to give us a country the world has never seen since. And I praise God for that and give Him thanks for it. I'm even more thankful at this season for something that John F. Kennedy learned on that day after four long hours. A man worried about world problems, and he wanted to know what these people were talking about as he kept hearing in his busy schedule that the Lord was coming. Jesus was coming. For the Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing. Now there's four studies that we can make of this. There's four receptive techniques that we can see here. First of all, we can laugh at it or mock it or be a scoffer. Secondly, we can just stay ignorant and don't know. And I'm glad that our president in those days didn't want to stay ignorant about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is this, and often is preached in Christian churches around the world, well, He is coming, but it isn't that relevant. And the fourth thing, which makes a lot more sense, He is coming and I'm going to do something about it. That's really a wise person, is it not? And so there are some proper attitudes I'd like to go over with you. First of all, we need to be looking for His coming. And I'm thankful that He's coming, see. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this very present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to be otherworldly, he says. We don't need to be dealing with the worldly lusts, and we need to be denying the ungodliness we find around us. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing, he said. Now, this needs to be preached more often and not less. You know, this is everyone's business, not just a preacher or date setter's business. It's more important than that. This is not for just prophets or date setters, but this should be preached because it's preeminently God's business. He's sending His Son to straighten out the world. In the short letters, it's one verse in 25 that we speak of His specific coming. 50 times in the New Testament, and one verse in 5 in Thessalonians, which was to a little baby church. They weren't even immature yet, you see. I reckon it's close to 20% of the verses of the New Testament deal with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:28, we see, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Yesterday it was so marvelous, and went out across the highway there, and here was a great bald eagle. And he was so awesome, this great bronze bird, and there was something on his mind. And you know, leucocephalus, the white head of the, now that's a word bigger than mayonnaise, but I apologize for that. I didn't really mean to say that. That is a bird who has something on his mind. And I can just imagine this little rabbit there in the snowy brush as this great monster like this with his eyes. I swear you could see a quarter of a mile away, you could see his eyes piercing. And were I to be a bunny rabbit, I would be down under the ground, is where I was, because he was looking, and what an eagle looks for, he often finds. Isn't that an awesome thing? I still will never in my mind's eye forget that great big bird looking for those things which he sought to find. You'll find in your life exactly what you are looking for. And I think of that as Jesus. When he comes out to claim his bride, his sweetheart, the church, will he send out great eagles together in? As the eagles whirl about the body, he said in Luke. He said, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And there's not going to be anything left out. There's not going to be anybody left behind. He's going to see everything, and everything will be garnered into his great kingdom, which we will deliver up at his Father's right hand. Now, it needs to be preached often. It needs to be told often. The Lord is at hand. He's as preeminent as a left jab. He is ready, and He is coming, and He is seeking whom He will find out, and nothing will be left behind. Well, if we are looking for Him and His soon appearance, we shall be a rewarded people. But we're going to look and not gazing idly by.
Now, we need to be a busy people. In Luke 19, verse 11 and 13, but especially 13. In 11, he had introduced the subject. They were wanting to come back. He hadn't left, but they wanted to come back. But in verse 13, we hear these poignant words. I hear a lot at night. I do more thinking at night than any other time. The te deum vitae of life, the busy, busy hubbub of life, doesn't allow me to think much during the day. But come the evening in the quiet hours is when I begin to really think. Maybe you're a little bit like that. There's time to digest the events of the day and to look to those things which are coming. I think for every biblical scholar, you need the quiet hours of the night and the still watches of the evening in order to really digest what God has for us. For he said these words, occupy until I come. That word is pragmatiomahi, and that's the word pragmatic or practical. Keep busy doing something until I come. What does that mean? Mama, if the baby's crying, change its diapers. Or daddy, one or the other. And I'd say this, if there's someone bleeding in the field then, or some little creature's bleeding, go feed it. If there's work to be done, go take care of it. Keep busy. At this day and age was the idea of going away and hiding and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, to crawl into caves and to go to the tops of mountains in the wilderness and there seeking for the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you do that. The church needs to be occupied not in caverns and not in mountains and not in forests of the world, but it needs to be shining out like this morning. It needs to be going into the prisons. It needs to be going into the hospitals. It needs to be going into the schools of our land and teaching and preaching a better gospel, for the world isn't happy with the gospel that it really has. They don't know that, but they are miserable. They are poor and they are lacking and wanting because they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but don't have enough sense to see that it is the King and the Lord of righteousness who gives peace and who gives a pleasant sleep and a looking at the world in a new kind of viewpoint. It is a frightening thing that we have to tell the world to occupy until we come because we've been unoccupied with the kingdom of God. I really believe the church is basically unoccupied with the works of God. There's so many things left to do. What it says, Jesus, if you're going to come tomorrow, you're going to find me busy. And we ought to be able to swear on a stack of Bibles that we'd be willing to do such a thing. Ready to meet you in the sky, dear Lord Jesus. And whether it's the orphans or whether it's the school that we have or whether it's our wonderful missions plan. And I'm so excited tonight because I'm going to get to see Huey. And I wasn't even sure she would be alive when I would gaze upon her face. And yet she's here and she's home. We're going to get to hear preaching from Dale. And as our children come and go, how we witness the wonders of God and the power and the authority of a glorious church, one who is ready to change this veil of tears into a better place and a more holy calling and a more wonderful place in which to raise our babies. Because I'm concerned about the world and the way that we're raising our babies in this foul and filthy and putrid blob of slime that we call today's world. It is needing to be changed. Now, this congregation, I pray with all of my heart, will continue to be not a thermometer church, but a thermostat church. A thermometer church simply registers the things that are wrong in the world. Oh, gross. Oh, disgusting. Oh, how sad. Oh, frightening is the world. And you know, the churches are basically kind of scared of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ because there are some horrendous, portentous things that must come to pass. But why should we be scared? The world is about to be made into a better place, but it's only at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to not register the filth of the world. And we can spend a lot of time on what's wrong with the world today, but that tends to frighten people. The church is to rise above such things and to be unafraid and to stand tall. Warriors of the kingdom of God. And a thermostat's where someone goes over there and just sets the tone of the temperature of the room for the hours ahead, isn't it? It's the church that should be out among the peoples of the world, setting the attitude, setting the mood. This is called a Christian nation. What a farce that is, because the church has been a mousy little wimp and hasn't preached the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he'll come and straighten that out one of these days. You may believe that. for it is the thermostat that changes the environment of that local room, and it is the church who will sustain the environment of the world which is to come. Politicians aren't going to do it, and petty politics will never make the world the kind of place that it ought to be. It's only the kingdom of God that has the authority and the power to do such a thing. Now listen, when His coming is real, we will all be working. And so I say we can work in another way. Let us pray. Pray for His coming. The Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I hear it in my sleep. Dein Wille geschehe auf Erden wie in Himmel. And I love the way that old Gestapo man said that. Man, the kingdom of God is going to come. Not a mousy little Jew nailed to a cross, but Lord Jesus coming with the power of His right hand, seeking to fight and fighting, and mounting a great white horse with victory on His thigh, mounting the skies, and like the great white-headed eagle, seeing all sin and all that is wicked before Him, and sweeping the sky clean and the world clean of its ungodliness and of its filthiness. Listen to what He says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that lovely. And I pray thee that in Psalms 122 verse 6, if you've never heard that verse, we've been studying lately with people who want to know what's the power and the authority of a good prayer. Always pray for the peace of Israel, because it says you will prosper. And the sooner the king of Jerusalem comes home, the sooner the world will be a better place in which to live. The Lord is at hand. Be concerned about nothing. Isn't that an amazing? I'm a worrywart, and you know that I am. I can tell you any day who's here and who isn't. And I worry about each one of them. And I'll always be a worrywart. I don't like to see a house of God that's empty with anybody. And I pray that if you're not here, you're somewhere else where people are convening in the name of the Holy Father and His Son, Jesus. Do you know what? When he saw the horrible things that might be happening, old John the Beloved, man, he was a guy who loved. And someone who loves really can be hurt very distinctively. And when he saw the great vision which the angels of God had laid upon his shoulders, with the Almighty Jesus had given to him to see, which no other man had seen, he says in the next verse to the last verse of the Bible, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Isn't that a magnificent thing? Five little words, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And what a marvelous testimony to living in a veil of tears and in a bowl of excrescence. What a terrible place this world would be if there were no thought and no hope in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's worth getting up in the morning, you all. Love His coming. Love His coming. Henceforth, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. Why should you be scared? He says you should love His appearing. It's power to live a gracious life in this veil of tears. Now, most churches are a little bit embarrassed to preach about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Happiness is being preached. You know, that's what really makes happiness. Our film tonight, you'll enjoy a great deal. Happiness doesn't have to do with possessions. Happiness has to come with your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't anybody put you down or hurt you if you love the Lord Jesus Christ and put Him first? See, happiness is a relationship with a person, the wondrous one who's going to come and claim His sweetheart, His bride, the kingdom of God, the church, the church, the church. And put it down if you will. You will ascend into heaven with the church, the precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like it. I like it. I like it. Love is the essence of the church, and the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be scared. In the book, Hidden Persuaders, which was a psychological phenomenon having to do with what sells things. You know what sells things? Well, he says, to sell a good cigar, you need sex. Now think of that one. The world's in trouble. Don't you really believe that? I passed by the girl in the bikini out here this morning. And I admit I looked over there and went on my busy way. But you know, you need that to even sell beer. Isn't that amazing? If you want to get cancer, you need sex involved to get the right kind of cigar or cigarette. No wonder our kids are messed up. If you talk about being a drunkard, you really need sex to sell that, because who really wants to be a drunkard? You need your attention focused on something else while you're swilling it up. Well, no wonder our children are mixed up. But I know the Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for those things, and don't be frightened of them. Rebels will never be happy at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some said that Christ came in 1914. You don't believe that, do you? Get your little shovel and go out there to the graves and find out if they're empty. If they are empty, he came. They are not empty. And so don't believe everything that you're told. Find out what it said in the horse's mouth. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Now, he didn't say, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. But he said, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Someone who loves the Lord doesn't cry very long over a grave. Now, that's the truth. And as much as we will cry, and we ought to cry, and there's purpose in crying, we don't dwell on the grave for very long, because we know we're going to be with them one of these days in heaven at the right hand of God. And there's our victory, and there's our success. I'm not going to weep forever over that empty grave. My papa went ahead of me. Why should I worry about it? I'm going to see Papa one of these days. He finally listened about this man called Jesus. Now look as he goes on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep in Jesus, and God will have them at his side. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. With a shout, Michael the archangel, see, and the greatest, noblest sound the world has ever had blown on a trumpet. And the cry of God and his people, as the wrath of God is vindicated upon the face of the earth. And the last verse, for then which we are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I appreciated Brother Pete Jones, and by the way, he's going to come back. Brother Pete Jones said, the hardest thing for me was to wonder why my 12-year-old daughter was taken from me. And then he said, and when I really thought about it, you selfish man, your 12-year-old daughter is in the lap of God himself. And could you deny her that wonderful position with her true father? And the last verse, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Why should we be scared about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Comfort one another. See, when the cold clods clatter on the coffin, we are comforted. See how important that is? Now the last thing is being purified. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Give thanks for that this holiday. And as you break that big old turkey bone off, think, this is a small feast compared to the grand Diepno feast which is coming to me, that great supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful time that will be with all the saints of all time, of all the peoples of the world, and my family as well who are in the Lord. What a precious, precious and wonderful attribute that is. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be scared about the world. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm happy for Jerry Pat. He's the first of a line of big old ugly men that weren't ugly anymore. And he broken a new kind of pathway, because most of the Allen men were big ugly men. And big old blunt noses that bumped into everything in life. And quick mouths where someone would be happy to spread that nose a little further across your face. And I'm so thrilled that God saw that Pat could break the pattern. He's not just real pretty, but he's better looking than his papa and his grandpa. And his great-grandpa was the homeliest man that ever lived. I've never even told him about him, lest he become discouraged. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. Now, I know that Jesus purifies, but I know also that I was given a job to clean up my act as best I can. You can't let God do every bit of it. There are some things you need to deny your mouth and deny your eyes and deny your pocketbook and deny your flesh. For it's in the denial that we become more pure. Let a man deny himself and pick up his cross and follow after me. He said, oh, I don't believe I care for the chaffing of the cross. Oh, those splinters on your shoulder. Oh, Percy, I shan't ever be happy until there's another way of life that's more mandatory. Well, that isn't denial, and that isn't going to accomplish anything in any of our lives. That 1 John 3:2-3, that every man has this hope in him, for he purifies himself. Little eyes, if you're seeing what you ought not to see, and little feet, if you're running where you ought not to go, then purify those eyes and purify those feet. You know, there was a story carried in the AP not too long ago of a 103-year-old English woman. She went around every mirror in her great house. She had a lot of money, obviously a rich recluse. And she crushed every mirror because she couldn't stand at the age of 103 to see that her beauty had gone. Her fair health, her loveliness of youth had disappeared, and she could not stand to see herself as she was. She wanted in her mind's eye to see herself youthful and beautiful and lovely and young again, but she could not, and therefore refused the mirror. That's not truth. That's a lie, see. It's time to see ourselves as we are. That's why we partook of this communion, to see ourselves as we are in the light of his bleeding body hung upon the cross, where his shoulders were chafed with the splinters of the cross, and yet he denied us not. Oh, I love that. The Lord is at hand. Don't you be anxious about anything else in the world. It's time to see ourselves as we are, and therefore time to purify ourselves and to repent of our own will. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for anything. Time to clean up, for company is coming. You ought to see how the Allens entertain sometimes. Man alive, when I hear that front foot, I know that there's still the couch and the sofa and the bathroom that's still got to be clean in the next 16 steps before they can get into the front room. And you know, sometimes we wait a little bit too long for company to get there. And we haven't done the house cleaning, have we? Hey, friend, we are looking to a moment in the twinkling of an eye with a left jab when the kingdom of heaven is at hand now. And it's too late to try to do those things in those 16 steps that has been given. For it's not a telegraph message. We do not discern when it shall come. And I don't know the exact age. I think I know close. But that doesn't matter, because I could be wrong, because God didn't make it very, very clear for intelligent men even, and who are even well-versed. We're not quite sure, but in that unsurety, be ready now. I am just one heartbeat away. I am just one foolish action out there in the streets. I am just, for the vagaries of insulin, alive and well, and I have no control over it all. The Lord is at hand, therefore be not anxious. Live so close that heaven is only one breath away, heaven is only one heartbeat away, and he is there to take you away, because the Lord is at hand. As we sing our hymn of invitation number 433, I believe that's right, isn't it? Number 433. No, that isn't right. 438, forgive me. Have thine own way, Lord. Let's stand as we sing that, and maybe there's someone here who has a decision to make.